here a minute ago.
Oh, it's early yet. It's only 3 after. What's the deal? What's the rush?
Well, this will be a good test of our new system here. So be curious to see how far back and you can hear. We got feedback from our online crew that you really need to face the center here. You know, you might see your faces up here. Your voices.
Ron, I wondered if you moved. Oh, yeah, you do have this incredible, you're so close to the window of the, that door window that it really shines. I mean, you know, if you were right in the middle, you would have the halo, but I just wondered if you moved slightly. I guess that's silly.
He's trying to be like Moses. He's kind of got that glow.
Stay out of the. Well, I'm going to screen share here for a moment and get us started. So welcome to our Sabbath Midrash, where we're going to open up some of these ancient words and begin to read them, listen to them, share them, think about them, and see what lessons we can draw for us. If these are just words on a page, they're not very useful. But if they become food for thought and action, then they're real and alive. So we get together with that desire. So we'll start with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for leaving these ancient words for us to read and to share, discuss, listen to. But we desire for them to become alive in our life. And as we grow closer and closer to you, continue to respond, to be more like you each and every day. So remember our goals here.
Do you mind moving the
Midrash
bar? Thank you.
So it takes a community to really begin to take these ancient words and really begin to understand them and to make them real. For most of human history, these words were not read on a page. They were spoken out loud, and the vast majority of people heard these words, not read them. You know, church was a time to get together to read from the scrolls, and people didn't have the words to read for themselves. So these things were passed on orally, and there's something about hearing the word. In fact, the Bible talks about blessed are those that hear and understand the words. You know, so reading is important, but hearing is just as important. We've kind of flip-flopped that in our society where we read more of these words. Well, the younger people, they watch YouTube more than read, probably. Folks at home may want to mute yourselves if you're not actively speaking. But I think the beauty of these words, which Jesus claims is to be his own flesh and blood, is a mysterious sort of thing. How can a living person be reduced to mere words? But somehow in the activity of listening and hearing and responding to this, Jesus becomes alive. And that takes a community effort. And if that community is diverse, then the effect of these words is stronger and more robust and fuller. So grateful that each one of you are here. And
what's interesting too is that that if you go back to say Luther's time and Gutenberg Bible and all that, the Roman Catholic Church, everything was in Latin, and the people couldn't even read Latin. So the printing of scriptures in a language they could read was a huge, huge change.
Yeah, in some ways that was even worse than the Hebrew time, where there were only a few scrolls.
Yeah.
A matter of control and power over others. Welcome, John, Stephanie. Glad you guys are here.
Patriotic mask. Should we sit there?
No more comfortable.
Right in the center. Center.
So we've been looking at different fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Fellowship, and Andy, who's stepped in the last couple of weeks, talked about things in this discussion. We've spent the majority of the year looking at the seventh day part of our name. Today we're going to look at the last part of our name, which is Adventist, Seventh Day Adventist. And what does that mean? How does that affect our life? So we're going to be reading a variety of texts today, talking about that. And then we'll end with trying to get your thoughts on what difference it makes to you to believe in a soon second coming of Jesus. So, let's start. Yeah, John.
I've spent not recently, but when I go to Europe and throughout the States, when I go to a cemetery, I like to read cemetery inscriptions. And you see everything from I told my wife for years I was sick. Now here I am. Okay. To literally, that's on the gravestone. And then awaiting for the resurrection. Waiting for Jesus coming. Things like that. And those old gravestones have a lot to say about the Advent. Well, I've attended too many funerals in the past many years. And the non-Adventists, they put the person straight into heaven. I've never heard a minister put them into purgatory or into hell. Never. But it's always into heaven. Yet in the Catholic Church, you got to get them out of purgatory. But nobody goes to purgatory anymore. But the priests don't know that. They're all in heaven. So in the past 100 and some odd years, there's been a change in the general theology of Christians, Protestant Christians, from Jesus is coming again to there's no need. We're already in heaven. Put them straight into heaven.
Everybody goes.
One of them in Texas, I attended the funeral of a physician and the pastor, great big church in Paris. great big church. He said, Larry's spirit is hovering right over us. He's right here amidst our people for this service for him. There's no need to be sad. There's no need to shed tears. He's happy. He's in the presence of Jesus right now. And he wants us to be happy. I looked around and I didn't see anybody up there hovering over us.
It's interesting. You know, I think Christianity has gone through many changes in their understanding of what it means to have the second coming of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus thought he was coming
right away
in their lifetime.
Adam and Eve thought he was coming right away. They thought the next son was going to be the Redeemer.
Well, that's been pretty true of the church through the years, too. The forecast soon coming, because events all pointed to that way. I can remember after World War II as a child, that was for sure the sign that Christ was coming soon.
Yeah, World War II is the final war to.
Yeah.
COVID. And now people are saying the same thing with the COVID epidemic.
Yeah.
So, what does it mean for us to believe in this soon coming of Jesus Christ? Now that we're 2,000 plus years from Jesus, what does it mean? So we're going to look at this is the official statement of belief from the Adventist Church here that I have. I've kind of broken it up by sentences, so it's a little easier to read. And so we'll just kind of go through this, and then we'll look at some of the supporting biblical texts. And the second coming of Christ is the blessed hope of the church, the grand climax of the gospel. The Savior's coming will be literal, personal, visible, and worldwide. When he returns, the righteous dead will be resurrected, and together with the righteous living will be glorified and taken to heaven, but the unrighteous will die. The almost complete fulfillment of most lines of prophecy, together with the present condition of the world, indicate that Christ's coming is near. The time of that event has not been revealed, and we are therefore exhorted to be ready at all. So that's the official statement. Do you have any thoughts or comments as you read through those things about any of those?
What do you mean, the almost complete fulfillment?
Yeah. What do you think that means? The almost complete fulfillment.
1,000 years, a day, and day, 1,000 years.
Okay. Quick question. You guys online, could you hear Roy's comment?
Yes.
Excellent. Okay.
We heard Jerry's question, but maybe not Roy's answer.
Oh, okay. So Roy just said, with God, a day is as 1,000 years, something like that.
Yeah.
Okay. We have to remember that time is a function of this planet Earth, not of Mars, not of Venus, not of heaven, not of any place else in the universe. And we think in terms of time, the hour, the day, the 24 hours, weeks, months, years, and seconds, and everything. The rest of the universe operates on some other, I don't know what you'd call it, other than time. We operate on time. And that's specific to us, and it's ours to have, hold, and enjoy.
Well, I agree with you. The way we measure time is kind of unique to our solar system. Does it mean there's no time anywhere else?
Well, how are you going to measure it?
I don't
you know, with some other time that's going into where rotating around something or else, are you going to measure it in terms of light years, or are you going to measure it in terms of billions of years, or are you going to nanoseconds, or you know, how are we going to measure it? Now, John in Revelation, he tells us in terms of earth time, we're going to be in heaven for 1,000 years, or we're going to be the Redeemer for 1,000 years while the unrighteous sleep or whatever they do. And so, once again, it's in terms of earth time. Now, the other side of that argument for me, because I've thought about it a lot, is that God is going to take the nerve center of his universe from heaven and bring it down to earth. This is going to be the center of the universe. So he says that all flesh will come before him with each new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. So is the rest of the universe going to operate on earth time? Sounds like it, whether they want to or not.
Yeah, that's an interesting idea you bring up. You know, it's easy to focus on the going away and going to heaven, but not many Christians focus on heaven actually coming to earth.
No, I've never met one.
Yeah.
Well, it's pretty clear that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
A new heaven and a new earth, and they're combined together.
Combined together, absolutely.
Yeah. So almost complete fulfillment. Does that mean that we're at the end of those prophecies and it's almost done? Or if the prophecies are missing at the end and there's no prophecy at the end, what does that mean?
Let me comment on a comment before you.
Oh, go ahead, comment.
Related to the first question, have you ever heard anybody struggle with the concept of quantum physics to describe time?
Yeah.
So how did that factor in?
I don't know. Time is a deep mystery.
Yeah.
You know, our greatest minds have struggled with trying to understand.
Isn't it in relation with gravity?
Your motion and your position affect your perception of time.
Yeah. At any given time, really, you can see the universe because of your perception. And that's something I read once in a
while. It could be.
Yeah.
Well, and the whole concept of God being eternally existing, we don't really have a concept of no beginning and no end. You know?
No, that makes no sense.
That makes no sense to us.
Yeah, John. Not only that, Ron, but I've read about an experiment that was done with two atomic clocks that were in sync for decades. And they put one at sea level and then they put one in a mountain that was about 8,500 feet or 10,000 or so. And then after a couple of months, they were out of sync by a measurable amount of time. So gravity has a definite effect on time. Mm-hmm. Higher we go, the slower it gets. The deeper we go down to sea level or below, you know, like the Salton Sea, or if you go to Sea of Gennesaret, or you go to the Dead Sea, well, time speeds up. Whether we want it to or not, it just does. So,
want to live longer? Go live on a mountaintop.
But wouldn't that be more characterized by the instrument measuring it as affected by the altitude, not the element of time?
Well, I think you just have two schools. What do they call them?
The atomic scientists that did the experiment, they took all of that into consideration as much as possible, so that the only variable was going to be the elevation.
Elevation is a lot of tricky stuff. I mean, you could be completely hammered drunk, and if you get to the right elevation, you're instantly sober.
Is that right?
Yes.
I'll trust you on that one.
No, well, I read a whole study on it when I was in it was a physical body class that I took in college, and this they did this thing where they were hammered drunk, and when they got, I think it was lower elevation. When you get below elevation, you become sober like almost immediately, and then if you go to a higher elevation, you get drunker quicker and easier. So like you could have like two beers, and if you go to a higher elevation, it feels like you've had six. But if you go to a low elevation, it feels like you haven't drank anything at all. So, I mean, how does, I mean, that kind of has to have some kind of...
See, you just can't get this kind of context anywhere.
Well, with God, there can't really be any time, in a sense, it seems to me. So time becomes a human issue.
Going back to John's comment, yeah.
Definitely a comment. Important, but so since God is so much higher than us, then 1,000 years is like a day.
Well, because of his distance from the center of our
distance.
Wherever Orion is, he's so much higher than we are, and then the elevation definitely has a definite effect on eternity for him.
So Tom, correct
so
me
what happens when he comes back?
When he came down here, he got crucified, right?
So Tom, was your question related to the prophecy out here?
Well, yeah, I've heard some people, I just wondered if you, being the scientist, Ron, had heard any explanation of how quantum physics affects time.
Yeah, so your motion and your position relative to what you're observing changes. If any of you ever watched the movie, The Martian. They explore this really and graphically portray what science thinks the difference would be in terms of heavy gravity and the effect on time. And so one group is at a planet with very heavy gravity and they experience several days of activity. But the group in the spaceship in space that's orbiting that planet sees them come back in a matter of minutes. But they've experienced several days of that. So,
there's the other one, the Matthew McConaughey, where they go.
That's one.
Yeah.
Interstellar.
Yeah, that was a good movie. Time is gravity.
When I read that statement, and it's really, really, really cushioned with non-committal. It says most, almost, complete,
almost.
Together, you know, present condition. You know, those are all adjectives to say, we don't know. It's a mystery. And this is not inspired. So I read it and take it with cum grano salis. Take it with a grain of salt.
almost complete fulfillment of most lines of prophecy. That's a good point, John, is that this could be a reflection of humility that we don't know. There's a lot we don't know.
Where's that quote from?
This is the official statement. So this is a voted statement of...
Concept of forecasting the coming of Christ has been embarrassing to lots of groups over the years, not just Adventists.
That's true. Not
just where is this being transmitted from?
Let's see. These are the people that are.
Good morning, Patricia.
He's been muted.
Derek and I are coming a little late, but we're here.
We're glad you're joining us. Thank you.
All right, any way possible is good.
Should we sit out? It might be easier.
So this is the room they're in.
Where?
Ron?
Who wants to talk?
Anna would like to talk.
Go ahead, Anna. Thanks, Steve, for moderating that.
Since everybody was talking earlier, I added it to the chat. But I'm wondering if that almost complete fulfillment might tie back to the idea that we were talking about as far as the new heavens and the new earth, and maybe the time of the second coming is not when that occurs. So perhaps that's why there's an almost, is because it won't have everything finished, but it'll be the finishing of lots of things.
just not everything.
So I understand you to say it's the second coming is not the fulfillment of everything. It's the fulfillment of lots of things, but there's still more to come after that.
That's my current understanding.
Okay. Yeah. Interesting comment. Thank you.
God told us exactly when Jesus came the first time. He was right on time. He said, when the fullness of time was come, but then he was born of a virgin. So probably the same thing applies to the second coming.
Now we have figured out there's some prophecies that predicted his first coming.
Mm-hmm.
Very closely.
There's some prophecies that predict his second coming.
We don't know what those are.
We don't. We know exactly what they are.
Was the first coming of Christ, was there a date specific indicated in scripture, or was it just the fullness of time concept?
There was a 70 prophecy.
Yeah.
You mean Daniel?
The 70 week prophecy.
That was like the 69 and a half, but half we did that.
Okay, sure.
Coming of Christ. But that's not very specific to the year. Or it is.
Well, it is just the year.
To the year, but not to the day and not to the day hour.
Is why I can't remember the king or governor had to kill all the babies.
Herod, yeah.
Herod, yeah. I was looking for a census for that too.
Okay. The last sentence here, you know, the time of the second coming has not been revealed. So therefore we are exhorted to be ready at all times. I'm going to come back to that, because what does that mean to be ready at all times with this Advent perspective? How does that change what we do each day? We'll get there in a minute. John, yeah.
Well, what if Jesus had told us the day and the hour and the minute that he was coming back? Would that make any difference? To me, I would say no. Why? Because he gave the parable of the 10 virgins. And all those are church members, and all of those are tithe paying, card carrying, you know, good Adventists. And they knew the day and the hour that he was coming, because it was published, and they had their lamps trimmed and burning and everything. And then the bridegroom, he changed his mind. See? He delayed, came a little late. So if God would give us the exact day and hour and everything, this is the published time, this is the official time. But then he could still change it by a day or an hour or a day or a month or a week or a year or a decade or a century or two. And it wouldn't make any difference to God's timing. But we would say, see, it's published, and our lamps have gone out. We don't believe it anymore. So,
all right, let's read some of the texts around this. And there are a lot of texts in the New Testament about the second coming. Some people have said one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament has something to do with the second coming. So I've selected a few here. There are many, many more. But let's kind of read some through some of
these. Yeah, Acts 1:11 isn't up there. You know, it says the same Jesus that you've seen going to heaven will come again. So that text tells us where he went. You say, well, he disappeared up into the sky. No, he went to heaven. Because that text tells us so. Well, he's going to come in like manner.
Yeah, there's lots of them. I've not.
A bunch of them.
There's
125.
All right. I'd like to read this first one for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Let's get some participation from our online group.
Yeah.
Would one of you read this text for us?
You can pick somebody.
All right, Jennifer, would you read this for us?
There
you go. Sure. Thank you.
Go ahead. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
That text is one example of be ready all the time. We don't know.
So Roy is saying it's one example of be ready all the time. We don't know when we're going to expire. At that point, it no longer matters how long it takes. Other thoughts as you listen to these or read these words?
Definitely a complicated, you know. I mean, I don't know. I would have to read all these scriptures together and then kind of make an idea of what I would think of all of it together, you know.
Yeah, Mike talks a lot about flattening the fear. We've heard of flattening the curve. Mike talks a lot about flattening the fear, right? And these are words of comfort, right? Reduce the fear we might live in day to day.
You know, it's interesting, and this is a different translation, but in verse 14 it says, you know, follow along because see what my translation is doing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, as in fact he did, even so God, in the same way, by raising them from the dead, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Sounds like there might be some that are coming with him. So maybe that's where people get that idea of, they go to heaven.
Well, we know there are some humans in heaven, right? There are other biblical passages that talk about that. Right? When Jesus ascended, graves were opened. How many people were raised that people saw? I think the Bible gives us some figures. Help me out, Bible scholars.
I think it's 400.
I think 400 is the number that I remember. That came into Jerusalem and were seen, and people interacted with them.
Do you know where that reference might be by chance?
I do not know that off the top of my head.
That would be news to me. So if somebody can find that, I'd be interested to see it.
All right. Well, we'll try to put our crack team on it here and find it for you in a little bit.
It's interesting, and I'm not sure where I read this, but this concept of coming to meet him in the clouds. My understanding is that it's in the original languages, it's almost akin to when a returning war hero, for instance, would come, the community would go out and greet him. So this meeting in the clouds, does that mean heaven? Or does that mean just Christ coming to earth and our going to greet him?
I don't know the answer to that. But certainly it does suggest a meeting part way.
Yeah. And if we I'm not sure my real thing, I thought through this, but I'm not sure I'm very clear, but clearly it talks about our inhabiting a new heaven and a new earth and coming together. Mm-hmm. So what is heaven? Yeah.
What is heaven? There's a big question.
Yeah. It seems to me that it really is earth again, the melding together of heaven and earth in some manner.
In the ultimate fulfillment. Of
that. Is that an immediate thing, or is that again a future beyond this point?
Is it an immediate thing or some process of over time?
Over time.
I like that idea of the process over time, and whole another study about kind of the words Jesus spoke about heaven when he was here as a present reality, a present inoculation, a present seeding of heaven right now that ultimately fulfilled.
Tells Stephen that he should look in 1 Corinthians 15:6 and Matthew 27:52.
You catch those two verses, Steve?
I heard 1 Corinthians something. I couldn't catch the.
1 Corinthians 15:6 and Matthew 27:52.
All right. Thank you.
Okay. Let's look up the next verse. Patricia, would you be willing to read John 14:1-3?
Ron?
Yeah.
Could I interrupt a bit here just a moment?
Of course.
Two things. I'm wondering if in verse 17 there where it's talking about the clouds, it might have some correlation with the cloud of witnesses that Paul talks about as far as other believers that, you know, help encourage each other. The other comment that I had is I hate stopping at chapter divisions just because they are chapter divisions. If we read into chapter 5 of Thessalonians and go on, it continues the same train of thought all the way through, let me see here, verse 11.
Well, just go ahead and read that out loud for us. We'll just follow along. So,
okay.
Chapter 5.
But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And there's nobody who can tell me that a woman doesn't know when she's about to have a baby, but the exact day or hour, that's a question. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. You are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, don't sleep as others do. Watch and be sober, for they sleep the sleep of the night, and they are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Then it repeats again the idea of comfort. It says, wherefore comfort yourself together and edify each other also. So I think that, you know, whether, as it says here, whether someone dies or whether someone is alive believing, there's still that idea of anticipation, but not an exact time. So we're not counting down the seconds on our watch, but we do know that it's coming very soon, you know, and that's supposed to be a comfort, you know. He's coming quick. He's going to rescue us. He's going to be here. He's going to, you know, that excitement, I think, is what we need to see in here, that these words are comfort. They're not scary. Oh, no, he's coming. It's a yay, he's coming. Ron, what was the verse you wanted me to read?
John 14:1-3.
Okay.
Get there in just a moment. So I appreciate, Anna, you enlarging the section that we've read here. Because it increases the sense that in the intervening time, something for us to do. Like it's watch, be diligent, be sober. Like, don't be asleep or preoccupied with other things. Let this belief of the soon coming be on your mind and affect what you do every day.
Yeah, so the real issue is, well, not just thinking about it, but what are we to do in the interim? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like we're back to the same old question. How then should we live? You know?
Yeah, that is the essential question. Okay, Patricia, why don't you go ahead and read the John.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. That's actually 1-4.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so what does this verse inform us? These verses, what do they inform us? How do they inform us about this return of Christ?
I think I'm probably just saying something we're all thinking, but it's important not to glaze over the fact that there's promise and the hope that, you know, even though it's a pretty crappy world, that we'll be back to Jesus over time. Whether or not he comes back when we think he comes back, it's that the promise is he's going to come back. Mm-hmm. And be with him. Intention of him coming back is that we would be with him.
No, I think that is an important point to bring out. Like, this is his goal. This is God's goal. This is his purpose. He's not going to stop until that's completed.
One almost wonders why, you know, why he even told us he was going to come back. So it must be just to give us hope. Hope is, you know, we've heard stories told of people who've been ill who have hope and they keep living for some unknown reason. They have hope they're going to get better. And when they give up that hope, then it is over. But it seems odd that. I guess maybe the hope part is supposed to keep us from becoming.
There's a life-giving aspect to having hope. Yeah, no question.
We have examples today. People say they will come back, and a whole group of people say he's coming back, and they're going to be ready. I don't know when he's coming back. I think of Serge Shackleton when they're into Antarctica. Oh. You know, they had to leave a bunch of people there. Well, those men on that beach. They were ready every single day. They had everything packed and ready to go. Mm. They, in other words, there would be nothing that they would have to do, take down a tent or go get that stuff. They were packed and ready to go every single day for the better part of a year. And when they arrived, they knew they would have a short time. And they went straight out to the ship and they were all rescued and saved. MacArthur, when he left the Philippines, he said, I will return. He didn't say when. Shackleton didn't say when, but they knew he was coming back and they believed him. And we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we've got to believe it.
Yeah. Good. All right. Robert's got the Titus reading here.
I'm going to read Bill from 11.
It's fine.
We're all rebelling, Ron. We're adding verses.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for blessings, hope, and the appearing of the glory of our greatest God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
Okay. How does reading add to our understanding of
it? You may hear you.
This idea of the second coming.
It's still hinting on like how we should live, how we need to keep our presence here on earth while we're here.
Okay, what does it say about that? and what we do from day to day because of this hope of the second coming.
What sticks to me is bringing salvation to all men. So I think as men of Christ, we're supposed to continue that. You know, what do we do with our coming to Christ? You know, do we just sit here and revel in it? I think it's still like putting on the fact that we need to help our fellow man bring as many people to Christ before he gets here. Mm-hmm. I think that's the bottom line that we really need to follow. I mean, it doesn't get any more better than that, because it's just a beautiful thing to see somebody come to Christ. You know?
Sharing that same hope,
yeah,
with others. Okay.
Of course, the other extreme on that is people who believe the fairy tale, you know. And so it's like, so how do we know that we aren't just believing a fairy tale?
Excellent question.
That ties into your perception, your choice of the universe where you are.
Where you are quantumly.
You know, there's a certain element of where that doesn't matter at all. Whether it is a fairy tale or is it real. You know, and I'll just point to the placebo effect for that. But if it gives you that benefit in the moment and it is real, how much greater is that? Stephanie had a comment in John.
When I read those verses, I see that, you know, it's God's grace that saves us, and then it's God's grace that changes us. Mm. And it's Him doing the work. I mean, not the, yeah, we get to.
So we do something, we participate in this, and we become changed through this God and man collaboration. If we don't believe it, there's no change possible. That might go back to your question, right? You know, that. The change or the fruits of the determining factor, whether it's a fairy tale. Yeah. John.
There was a man who took fairy tales very seriously. His name was Walt Disney. Now it's a multi-billion-dollar industry. So if it is a fairy tale, we need to take it seriously.
Crazy, do you have a thought?
Well, I'm thinking kind of along with what Stephanie was saying, it clues in that there's an expectation of behavior that. You know, heaven, there's this behavior that's expected, and that behavior can be changed from what is ungodliness, godliness, including Christ. So, with the hope, there's a, and living in that hope, and living in, you know, in that that life of Jesus here and now, it gets ready for the expectation of life of Jesus when he comes back. It kind of goes to answer what Jerry's asking, what do you do now in light of it? Like, well, you live in the hope. And, you know, at least my answer would be live in the hope and allow Christ to change your experience in Him so that when He comes, you're ready for heaven. It's not a big shocker. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's dig into the verse a little bit more. First John, go ahead.
The second coming is like the Anacortes Ferry service. published, but our ferry delayeth is coming.
Oh my. That's too close to home.
But he still gets here. Yeah.
Most of the time. Well,
All right. I want you to look specifically at verse 12 here. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. So this is a little different rendering of the translation, but instructing us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly desires, discreetly, righteously, and piously living in the present age. Discreetly, righteously, and piously. So I want to break those three words down a little bit for you. discreetly means, in the word in Greek that's used there, means thoughtfully, with intention, with purpose. So this understanding of this hope is there to to get us to think and create specific lines of action for us to do because of that hope. It's not just a warm feeling for us to have that, yeah, God's going to fix everything and that's great and I feel better. No. It's an idea of I need to take the time, make the effort to figure out how I'm going to live each day because of that hope. There's no instruction, specific instruction about here about what that is, but it says make the effort to do it. And it takes effort to live with intention. We live in a world that's easy just to get carried along day to day without kind of sitting down and being intentional about who is it I want to be today and how am I going to be that today, right? That takes work. I love that you guys at the Micah House take time every week to sit down together and review what's happened. What are we going to do? Where are we going, right? And that takes time and effort. And I'm going to guess it's not always a pleasant time. Not always an easy time.
As long as I'm not there, it is.
You know, there was a, remember the name Francis Schaeffer?
Yeah.
Wrote the book, How Then Shall We Live? I thought that was a very, very insightful book. In light of all of this, how are we supposed to live?
How are we supposed to
live? In light of all of this, you know, the promise of the coming, our position in Christ, all of that.
It's not an easy, there's no simple answers to this, right?
We have lots of direction.
Yeah.
But not always very specific.
Lots of clues, very non-specific. And again, like many things we've read in these last months in our study, that's not a flaw, that's a feature. God is not into making lists for us. He wants our active engagement. And we see that reflected in this verse, in this word here, where my translation is rendered discreetly, but it's with a sound and active mind that you're engaged in figuring out how to live. That's the first. And the second word is righteously. Righteousness in its simplest form just means right doing. But in Greek, this word comes from justice. This was equitably. What does it mean to live, to make life equitable for myself and for those around me? What does it mean to live, to bring justice in a world that's full of injustice? What is my sphere of influence and where can I begin to work to bring about justice? That's what this word is. So I want to sit down and because I have a hope in a coming of Jesus, I need to sit down and to think through with a sober and an act mind about how can I do right, which this word is saying doing right is all about bringing about lifting people up who are downtrodden and bringing about justice. And Jerry gave us a great message about this 2 weeks ago. So while we await the blessed hope and this appearing, so God is saying right now, take this hope, turn it into action. Think about how that's going to be. We have many more here. Yes, go ahead.
If you finish out the chapter and go into the beginning of the next, and I don't want to take the time necessarily to read all of that right now because I know there's other people that want to participate, but maybe a little bit later people should read that because I think they can get a more detailed idea as to what they're talking about in 12 about living soberly, righteously, and godly.
Yeah, in chapter 3, he does begin to break that down a little bit for us. You're right. He does. I want to leave us today with sort of thinking about this. Hopefully encourage you to take the time and make that effort to think about how this is going to affect your day-to-day life. Christians have consistently been end-of-the-world people with at least one eye on matters related to eschatology or last things. The final judgment, the second coming of Christ, death and resurrection of the dead, renewal of creation, and so forth. Yet, we live in the present, and they call us as Christians, as Adventists, to explore what it means to be an anticipatory people with a strong orientation to these last things. When facing environmental degradation, polarized politics, global pandemics, financial crises, fill in the blank, right? How does an Adventist perspective change your day? What do you do differently today because you believe in the soon coming of Jesus? How will this change your thinking about Trump, Black Lives Matter, COVID, election coming up, an island packed with tourists, overloaded ferries? Like, if this hope doesn't affect your thinking about the other things that impact your life, then what good is it? If this hope doesn't intersect with you on every dimension in some way, is it real?
John? Ron, I have a little tiny book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And then the subtitle underneath says, It's All Small Stuff.
It's all small
and
stuff.
This is all small stuff. The reality is Jesus is coming again. That's our focus. Don't sweat the small stuff, like Trump, BLM, COVID, and all that. That's all small stuff. It has nothing to do with Jesus' second coming.
It has a lot to do with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so how are we going to take that hope and that reality of the second coming?
I keep thinking.
And turn it in. John and Jerry.
No,
see, it didn't matter whether Peter or Paul, whether they were in prison or whether they were in the pulpit, they were ready for Jesus to come. They were praising the Lord all the time, no matter what the circumstance was. We should do the same thing.
So that's
whether we have COVID or whether we're worrying about the election or something. That's all small stuff.
Well, I like your comment about praise. Like, no matter what is happening, this hope should affect our praise.
I like the old saying of being so heavenly minded, there's no earthly good. And sometimes I think we can get too focused on eschatology and the future, as opposed to what we're called to do now.
It has to impact today.
You know, that was even exhibited in various times when people anticipated the coming, when they sold their goods and stood and waited. You know, we're not called to do that.
No, it doesn't seem to be. It doesn't seem to be.
Ron?
Go ahead.
I hate to keep interrupting, but I've been reading a book and it deals a lot with, you know, relating to this, you're so heavenly minded that you have no earthly good. It talks about how if we have that strong relationship with God, we're going to see people around us who don't, and we're going to want them to have it because it's such a blessing to us. We can't stand to not have other people know about it. And so we're going to see what we can do to become a part of their life enough so that maybe we can tell them about it. And so I think, you know, it talks about how you would deal differently with some of these things like the elections and Trump and whatever. I think it's just learning to relate to our neighbor, and our neighbor is whoever God puts next to us, whether it's someone that we've never seen before or someone we grew up with. You know, it just doesn't matter. He said, be prepared at all times to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And I think that hope doesn't narrow itself to just the second advent idea, as precious as that is to us, it goes beyond that to this is who Jesus is to me and this is who Jesus can be to you. And if we have the perspective of having Jesus in our hearts all the time and wanting everybody else to have Jesus in their hearts and looking for ways to tell them about him, we're not going to be worried about whether it's going to be 5 minutes from now, 5 years from now, or 5 decades from now that he actually comes.
But Anna, doesn't it put the emphasis and maybe the impetus on the Great Commission? You
know? It does.
That's one of the great callings to us, isn't it?
It is.
I hear you kind of suggesting, you know, that we should live in that present reality, even though it hasn't happened yet.
Yes.
I guess as I'm your last question, how do you think differently about it? I guess for most of those things, the one thing it comes down to is that a lot of these controversies between Trump, Black Lives Matter, COVID, election tourism, and the people that are fighting about it, is there's a lack of Christ in the center of it all. So you, as I have hope in Christ, you know, my perspective of some of these controversies is that Christ is void in those spaces. And I mean, yeah. And as I look at it, like, well, I can, my thoughts are now, you know, after I see, okay, Christ is void from it, what do I do about that? Do I enter in and try to interject and put Christ in there with me? I pray for Christ to be in there and stay away. So there's so many ways to go with it, but I guess the biggest thing is, like, I see where Christ is void and where he needs to be placed. Whether
right here. Yeah, no, I appreciate that, Pastor Grayson. There's room for involvement of a heaven perspective, mm-hmm, in all of these issues. You know, there's a huge controversy here about vacation rentals. And, you know, people are just at loggerheads with each other and aren't very nice to each other, right? Is there room for somebody like one of us with a little heaven perspective? And Titus 3 goes into this about behaving with gentleness. Wow.
Well, if we're called to be salt and light, I mean, that says a lot, it seems to me.
Right. Right.
And it's to the world. It doesn't say to other fellow believers. It's to the world.
Yeah. And salt does no good in the container on the shelf. Yeah. Right. It's only when it's applied to the food. Yeah. So I hope that you're inspired or motivated or pushed to begin to think about this. How does the hope of a second coming affect you today, tomorrow, the next day? Can you sit down and begin to plan and think that through? How am I going to be different? What am I going to do different? What am I going to think different? How am I going to treat people differently? Thank you for the discussion. Thank you, people joining us on Zoom. And we're going to close with prayer. And then I think, am I correct? Andy has set up outside for.
I think so.
We'll probably have to rejoin the